had been defeated 45-7. Just not much you can say or do about it. Regroup and hope you can do better next time. Be one of the most disgusting things and you can feel. You get through teaching and you just know it was a bomb. You walk out. Then on the other hand, sometimes you do what you think was really, really good, and you think, boy, if I could just die now, because that was my best shot right there. That's the best that I can do. Then you have to come back and teach again. All right, we're in the midst of studying Samuel, and we are now approaching the end of Samuel's life. He has a couple of things to do, and one of the final acts of Samuel is in his duty as an appointer of kings. And it's very interesting about the heroes of the Bible. Age has nothing to do with failure, and Samuel is going to, as he is approaching this one of his last duties, the appointment of a king. He still hasn't caught on to the plan of God in certain areas. And this does not distract or take away any of the comments that we have made regarding his greatness. It is a warning to all of us that you never reach a point where you're just so tied in that you're not going to fail. And Samuel is going to fail. God is still going to use him. And so let's close up the life of Samuel. Hopefully get through with Samuel tonight. Now remember, when we get near the end of tonight and we're dealing with the appointment of David, we're not studying David, we're studying Samuel. I'll have to comment some things about David, some things about Saul, but what we're studying is a profile of Samuel, how Samuel it relates to these people. And the reason we're going to be through very quickly is because most of the rest of Samuel, the books, deals with the life of David, and we're not going to deal with that except in outline form of the book. Right now, we are in profile of the judge, prophet, appointer of kings, and priest that this man is. And as I said, in his old age and his retiring years, he is still going to have some failures, and we'll take up some challenging comments in regard to that in the outline form. All right, let's prepare ourselves for a correct analysis and study of the man Samuel. Once again, Heavenly Father, it is a privilege that we have to study, even in outline form, the heroes of the Old Testament, noting many basic principles regarding their character, their insight, their failures, how they get up and keep moving. And Father, one of the most important principles all the way through, it is not the greatness of the man that is important. It's how great he makes Bible doctrine in his life important. And therefore, Heavenly Father, Samuel always has respect for your word, for your plan. And therefore, he becomes a hero, a grace trophy. Tonight, Heavenly Father, as we study his appointment of a king, we pray, Father, that we will learn the correct broad principles in the evaluation of other members of the human race. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, we move to major point 10, Samuel's appointment of the new king, King David. And what I have did here, I broke this down into sub-points so that we could kind of follow along in some thoughts on all that is going to happen here. All right, so the appointment of a new king, sub-point 1. We're going to start off with this. The Bible does. Remember, all of this is from the Bible. We start off with Samuel in self-pity. And I'll show you how we know he's in self-pity, because he's going to be rebuked by God. So we have Samuel in self-pity and really, therefore, out of focus with the plan of God. Now, I have not dealt with it in the Hebrew verse-by-verse in-depth study to make any decisions about reversionism and all of that, taking the extent of what reversionism is. what I feel happening in 16:1, 1 Samuel 16:1, is what you and I might classify out of fellowship. Whether or not it's full reversionism, we will save when we study this. But he comes in and out so quickly here that I would have to take a look at some things. So I'm not going to use the term reversionism, but he's definitely out of focus with the plan of God. And that often happens. We have already studied David, a profile of David, and right now we're studying Samuel. And so, as I said, we're not going to take too much look at David in this point. Now, Saul, the king Saul, is in reversionism. We've already studied that, and that is for sure. Saul is in reversionism. He's in the interlocking systems of arrogance. This is important for what's coming up. Saul has failed over and over. Saul has been graced out by God and given chance after chance, but Saul will fail every grace opportunity. He does not try to come back. He does not attempt to come back, in contrast to people like David, who will fail, but they'll come right back. They'll bounce right back into the plan of God. Saul will go into evil. We've already studied how he tries to lie and get out of things, never taking responsibility. Now, all of this put down, Samuel still grieves over Saul. He has a very, very strong grieving in his soul in regard to Saul. Now, this, when you read it in the Bible, this is not bona fide grief over another believer's failure. This is not bona fide grief over another believer's failure or another believer leaving doctrine. It is this is just totally out of line. And it's just amazing how many principles of life religion has thrown on the Christian way of life that simply do not conform with the Word of God at all. And we're not, Saul's so out of it that God says, don't worry about it. The man is so rejecting of my plan and of my grace. And I know, see, this kind of thinking is totally absurd to Christians. Oh, you're supposed to always cry and moan and for believers that are all of this. Not at all. I mean, when a person takes himself so far out of the plan of God, and where God just says, I'm through with them, and that's what God says, then a believer isn't to have all kinds of compassion. In fact, you recall that when we studied capital punishment, do not grieve for the one executed under capital punishment. And there are just certain times when you have to conform with the Word of God and move on. But feeling this kind of grief is totally out of line. Samuel should be occupied with the plan of God, not with other people. Now, point two, Samuel grieved for Saul and is actually rebuked by God for this. Now, remember, in a profile of Samuel, this is important. He's rebuked by God for his grieving over Saul. Now, his grief, the grief of Samuel, in understanding the man, is really from self-pity. His grief is really from self-pity. Now, he's not grieving in regard to Saul out there. His grieving is really in self-pity. First of all, he's the one that appointed Saul, and Saul's a total failure. Well, that's a little embarrassing. So he's really a little arrogant in his grieving. Secondly, he saw all the great talent, all of the great potential, the strength, the stature, if you recall, of Saul, and was grieved that Saul did not live up to all of his expectations. He saw all of that greatness going to waste. And third, and here's the real problem. The real problem is this. You will recall why Samuel appointed Saul, because he thought Saul was the solution to Israel's problems. Now Samuel has put so much confidence in Saul that since Saul is a failure, he sees no recovery for Israel. See, he put all of his confidence in the man. And now that the man has failed, that means the nation is going under. When actually, and I'll tell you this right now, when actually there's some positive volition starting to grow throughout the nation. It's starting to be born now. And Samuel is really out of the plan of God as far as correctly assessing what's happening. But he put so much confidence in the man, not in doctrine, not in the plan of God. And he thought that Saul was the man of the hour, the man to save the nation, and Saul's in reversionism, and now the nation's gone, and he's in grief. So you see the problem. His confidence isn't over the plan of God the sovereignty of God. It's in a man. The man has failed, so he grieves. This is why, believer, you're never ashamed when you put your confidence in God, because God will never fail. But when you put it in man, man's going to fail. It's like if all of a sudden Ronald Reagan were to start making absurd decisions. Be a lot of people, the nation's gone, our man has failed, and all of this kind of thing. And that's why if you put your confidence in a person, they're going to let you down, and you've had it. So on a profile of Samuel, that's his problem. He appointed a man to save the nation. The man's going out, so therefore the nation's going to go out. The fourth reason here, and we're down to point two, subpoint two, the grief of Samuel. First of all, he's grieving because he appointed Saul, and Saul has failed. Secondly, he saw the greatness of Saul, his talent, his physique, and his ability, capacity, potential, and total failure. Thirdly, since Saul is going out, the nation's going out, his confidence is in man, not in the Word. And then four, Samuel's sorrow came from self-pity and eyes on man. Samuel's pity here, his grieving, is from self-pity and because from the source of having his eyes on man. In other words, man let him down, so he's in sorrow. He's in grief. So let's take up one of our little historical principles in the survey outline form. Do not put your confidence in man. Never put your confidence in man. God uses man and women. You understand that. God uses Homo sapien. But Homo sapien is not the issue. God uses man, but man is not the issue. Man is not the solution. Man is not the power. And if you place your confidence on man, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be destroyed at times. You're going to be disappointed at times. You're going to be let down without failure. Man is going to let you down. Now, let's balance that out. Let's balance that principle out. This does not mean that you totally disregard man. This does not mean that you totally disregard man. You just do not expect from man what he is not designed to be or to do. It's like in our study in Galatians of turning the law. They perverted the law. They made the law something that it wasn't supposed to do, and so they ruined its use. And if you take man and cause man to do or to be something that he's not designed to do or be, then you become disappointed and you want to throw man out. So that's why God isn't all that disappointed, because God doesn't depend on man. How can God over and over and over and over and over throughout centuries keep putting up with the failure of man? Because God doesn't expect the solution to come from man. And so that's why God continues on. But if you put your confidence in man and man lets you down, or you say that man is the solution, man is the power, man is going to do everything, I don't care who the man is or men. It simply isn't going to be, and you're on your way out. And that's what happened to Samuel. Samuel is in so much grief, like a lot of conservatives, when their political man lets them down. And religious people, when their religious leaders let them down. They go into total shock and fall apart and all that kind of stuff. Not at all. You shouldn't make man what he isn't. See, you shouldn't have man be some kind of a god or some person that you worship and all the rest of it. And if you're familiar with iconoclastic arrogance, and then you see his clay feet and fall apart. And so you've made man to something that he's not supposed to do. And that's what Samuel did in regard to Saul. And Samuel has some rough time, and he gets rebuked by God for it. And that's pretty rough. When you're reading it in the English, you'll just read right over it. But if you stop and think, God is rebuking Samuel, that's pretty rough. Because Samuel is occupied with the Lord, and to be rebuked is fairly tough on Samuel. But he's being rebuked because he's got his eyes on man, and he's confident in man. So therefore, just do not make man something that they're not supposed to be. And for an example, there's nothing wrong with admiring Saul and appreciating the capacities and abilities of Saul, but to put Samuel's confidence in Saul is wrong. I hope you just see in a quick point the solution here, or the balance. There's nothing wrong in admiring Saul, but there is a lot wrong in putting all of your confidence in Saul. One other principle in assessment of people. One other principle in the assessment of people, important for what's coming up. A person's attitude toward Jesus Christ and the Word of God tells you more about that person than anything else. In other words, you can take the most fantastic, most wonderful person in the world who is not a born-again believer, who rejects Bible doctrine, as opposed to somebody who may not live up to great expectations, but does, the one who believes in Jesus Christ and the one who is responsive to doctrine has a far greater chance in the angelic conflict. And so a person's attitude toward Christ tells you a lot about that person. And that's why the Bible says, do not marry anyone that is not a believer, because of this very principle. And you run into too many problems. And God, in our study, has already selected another man to be the king, and it's going to be a man who's after God's own heart. And David is going to fail, David is going to sin, but David's attitude toward Christ, David's attitude toward Bible doctrine, is the great issue in the selection of the king. So that's the great issue, and that's what I want you to remember. Samuel looked at the outside, he looked at the outer, he looked at the man. See, and God is going to look in the soul. God is going to look for their attitude toward Jesus Christ and their attitude toward Bible doctrine. Now, Saul, we'll take a look at this later, and David are here, and Saul, Samuel looks at Saul and sees a great man. God looks at David and doesn't see a whole lot on the outside, but inside of David's soul is occupation with the Lord, a love of Bible doctrine. And David is going to sin, David is going to fail, but you see, what's going on inside of David's soul is this, and that's going to be greater than anything else. This is going to carry David much further than the overt is going to carry Saul. And that's the point. So, the principles in looking and judging people is very important. Now, sub-point three, God has rejected Saul as king. I'm still trying to decide when we're going to do a profile of Saul, whether we'll do it next and then the books of Samuel, or the books of Samuel and then Saul. But I feel like we should, because it was like we didn't even cover what Saul was doing when he was found to be king. And it's rather humorous and interesting as far as the study's concerned. But God has rejected Saul. And now the Lord tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem, tell Samuel to go to Bethlehem in Judah, and that he would send Samuel to the man that he, God, would appoint as the king. So Samuel is once again commissioned as an appointer of kings. And we have a little interesting principle in regard to Samuel here. Even though he is disoriented, God still uses Samuel. Even though he himself is a little disoriented, grieving about Saul when he shouldn't be, he's just going to be rebuked about that, and God still uses Samuel. And again, is the God's grace principle, Samuel is positive to the plan of God, and therefore God is going to use Samuel. He's not going to discard him. Point four. Very important now. This time, God will select the man. Not Samuel, as in the case of Saul, but this time God will select the man that Samuel is to anoint as king. All right, let's take a look at something between these two men. Saul, physically and by human standards, was an ideal selection. It's like a father and mother selecting a husband for their daughter. This man is wealthy, this man is smart, this man is great, and all of these types of things you can't miss, and all the rest of it. She goes out and finds some bum and marries him, and the parents go into some kind of a shock and never can figure it out. He turns out to be absolutely wonderful. They're very happily married, and things progress in a wonderful way. But not always. That's they live happily ever after story. Sometimes, most of the time today, they don't. But physically and by human standards, Saul was an ideal selection. While David will be the least impressive even among his brothers, much less the entire nation. We're just talking about if you go to one family, he's going to be the least impressive. Jesse has a lot of boys, and it's going to be the least impressive one that is going to be selected as the king. Continuing our analysis, Saul will fail. David will fail. But the difference is in the area of their failure. Saul will fail in evil, as we noted this morning. So now you're ready for that term. I don't have to work on it. David in sin. But David was constantly returning to the Lord. David was constantly returning to Bible doctrine. While Saul was constantly rebelling against the plan of God. All right, I know I don't have to for this group, but I'm going to do it. What we have just stated is not a condonance of David's sins. By God, not by me, by God. The fact that David is going to be prospered so much, and David is going to be example for all of the other kings, David is going to be a man after God's own heart, does that mean that God wants a person that sins? Does that mean that God wants a person who commits adultery, murder, and all of the bad things and failures of David? Not at all. And sometimes our critics are very strong when we point out these kinds of things because the contrast is so obvious, because David is such a classroom example of what God is looking for. And therefore, they think you're condoning all that David has done. No, no one's condoning, not God, or not our interpretation of what's happening in history. It's David's soul. And you see, David has a very active soul. He has a very active old sin nature. And David is going to commit several, many personal sins along the way. He'll even get involved in evil once in a while. But what will happen is that in David's soul, while it sounds like a contradiction, it is not a contradiction. David has a great love of the Lord. He has a great love of Bible doctrine. He has a great love of the plan of God. He has a great respect for the sovereignty of God, the righteousness and justice of God. He understands all of these things. And yes, he's going to fail in sin, and he'll always come back, though. He'll always come back to the righteousness and justice of God. And he's just a classroom example. God does not love David because of David's sins. God loves David in spite of his sins. It would have been far greater had David not committed all that he did, or a lot that he did, but he did, and that's all right. And now we can learn a lot about the grace of God. And because David, you have two men. Now, I want you to see this. You have Saul and David. What's the difference in the two men? The difference is their soul. That's all the difference there is between the two men, is their soul. And the soul of David is one that drives on the positiveness toward God and the plan of God. And so therefore, David is a trophy of God's grace and the influence of doctrine in a man's life. All right, sub-point five. To show Samuel's occupation with man, to show that Samuel is occupied with man instead of with God, God tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem. Go to Bethlehem in Judah, where God will show him who is the king. But Samuel, who is not occupied with God right now, not occupied with the plan of God, he's still impressed with Saul. Even though Saul's in reversionism, he is impressed with Saul. And now get this down. Samuel is more afraid of Saul and of Saul's power than he is confident of God and God's plan. Now that tells us a lot in the profile of Samuel in his old age, and just how you have to keep your eyes open all the time, because mature believers, older believers, can fail miserably. Samuel, all the way through his life, has been impressed with Saul. I really don't know why. Maybe it's a reveal somewhere in the text, but he just is so impressed with Saul. He was impressed when he first saw Saul for the first time, and all the way through. And then when Saul fails, he goes into grief because the nation's going to fall. And now God tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem. And you know what Samuel does? Samuel says to God, I can't go, because if I go to Bethlehem to appoint a king, Saul will kill me. God says, go, Samuel. And Samuel takes a look over here, not up here. He looks over here. And he sees Saul in his mind. And he sees the power of Saul. I remember, Saul has no power. He's a total failure. And so what this great believer does, Samuel, he is so occupied with man, he's so occupied with Saul, that he says to God, if I go, Saul will kill me. He doesn't rely on God. He doesn't say, listen, Saul's a great man, but your plan is greater. You're greater, and therefore you say go, and you're going to have to take care of everything. Not at all. See, he goes into mental attitude fear, and believer, whenever you put your occupation on man, you're going to be in that fear. I mean, here's a guy he appointed king that's a total failure, and God is through with him. God is completely through with this man, and then God says to Samuel, now you go appoint me another king. And Samuel now says, well, now wait a minute, God, Saul will kill me. He's powerful and he's great, and he's going to get me if I do that. So he is more impressed with Saul and Saul's power than he is confident with God and God's plan. And he says that Saul is going to kill him. All right, so point six. At this point, we'll just call this God gracing Samuel out. God graced Samuel out and gave to Samuel a power ploy. The power ploy centers around the person of Jesus Christ. I wish we were studying this. It's a beautiful chapter. God is going to give to Samuel a power ploy, and the ploy centers around the person of Jesus Christ. He tells Samuel to take a sacrifice, take a heifer. And if anybody sees you, just say you're going to offer this heifer a sacrifice. You don't need to tell everybody you're going to be king, you're going to appoint a king. Just tell them you're going to go offer a sacrifice. See? And we have a lot of principles we could talk about here. You don't have to tell the world all your business. And that isn't out of line, and you just go on and do what you have to do. But here God gives to Samuel, says, all right, I want you to take a heifer, and just tell the people you're going to take the heifer and sacrifice the heifer. Now, the sacrifice, of course, speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And right here we learn something about Samuel and about God. So please get the principle lesson down. Samuel was in trouble. Mental attitude trouble. Mental attitude fear. God offers a solution. The solution is always the same, believer, Jesus Christ. Old Testament, New Testament. Just a beautiful passage. The solution is always the same, Jesus Christ. See, the sacrifice that he's carrying around, that heifer that he's carrying around with him, taken with him, it represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so therefore what God is saying to Samuel is, Samuel, the solution is in the coming Messiah. So God always offers the same solution. Now, let's go to Samuel's side, because now we learn something about Samuel. See, we've learned two lessons. Samuel's in trouble, so we learn God's solution. God's solution is always the same, the work of the Messiah. The work of the Messiah on the cross. That's what the sacrifice of that heifer is going to represent. Now we learn something about Samuel, and we're going to learn what makes him great. All right? Every time that Samuel looked at that heifer and while he was traveling to Bethlehem. See, he takes that heifer along the trip, and every time Samuel pulls on that heifer or looks at that heifer or has to stop for the heifer, whatever it is, every time he looks and sees that heifer, he is reminded of the Messiah. He is reminded of what that sacrifice represents. And that, being reminded of the Messiah, causes Samuel to be oriented to the plan of God and will give him confidence to do what God says. Beautiful lesson. He got his eyes off of the plan of God, and what happened? You get your eyes off of God and off of occupation with the Lord, you're going to have problems. You're going to have a breakdown of your mental attitude. So he goes into a mental attitude of fear. And what does God turn around and offer? Even the mature, super grace type Samuel. God turns around and says to Samuel, Samuel, take the sacrifice. And the minute he said that, Samuel starts to be oriented. And Samuel goes out, and as he starts looking, I want you to think of the things happening. He has to go out now, and he finds a perfect heifer, no spot, no blemish, a male heifer, and all of the things related, everything he has to do according to the law. And he, as he selects this out, every selection, he's thinking about the coming Messiah, the sacrifice that is to come. And the more he starts thinking about it, and the more he starts working, Samuel starts becoming oriented. He gets his eyes back on the plan of God, and he gets his eyes going back. Beautiful lesson in this passage. A broad lesson. I'm sure there are a multitude of small ones in the passage, but this is a broad lesson in the passage. Absolutely beautiful. Get your eyes off, you're going to have mental attitude failure. Get your eyes back on the cross is a solution. That's God's solution. That's Samuel's confidence. And Samuel is now back on his way. And that's just what's going to happen in your life. You get your eyes off of the plan of God. You get your eyes off of occupation with Christ, out of the taking in a Bible doctrine. Little things are creep in. Mental attitude, fear of people, losing your job, not getting this or not getting that, or what will this do if this? What will I do if this happens or that happens? And you just start finding yourself breaking down. And what do you have to do? You have to go back to that sacrifice. And then you start becoming occupied with the Lord, concentrating on doctrine, the mandates of the Word of God, and you're back on your way of recovery. And that's exactly what happened to Samuel. So Samuel now starts to be oriented and regaining his confidence. And this is what makes Samuel great. This is what makes David great, is that they fail, but they come right back. And therefore Samuel is the gun to return, and that's always what makes the grace of God work, is our orientation to Jesus Christ, who and what he is. All right, so point seven. Just put it in here at this point. Samuel was such a powerful judge. You recall that last week we left him off hacking away at the king of the Amalekites. He was so strong in his justice that the leaders in Judah, when he came to Bethlehem, they were afraid of Samuel. Literally afraid of him. And this gives us some indication of what the people of Judah are like. They have total respect for the judge of God. Things are starting to change. I want you to start picking that up now. The people are starting to change their attitude. When David finally comes, takes over as king 12 years after this happens, Judah is the first tribe, along with Benjamin, to accept David as king. And the recovery of the nation is starting right now. They are starting to see that God means business, and there is a slow recovery, and these people of Judah are afraid of Samuel and how powerful he is. But Samuel assures them that he is there with peaceful intent. He's there to offer a sacrifice, and so everything's all right. Sub point eight.
All right, we come to the one of the most exciting events in Israel's history, the selection of King David. The selection of the new king. First of all, the king was to be from the tribe of Judah. Secondly, the king is to come from the son of Jesse, J-E-S-S-E, who is a descendant, you recall, of Ruth and Boaz. That's why we studied the story of Ruth, how Ruth married Boaz, and the descendant will come down, and Ruth and Boaz are related to Jesse. Now, Samuel, we're dealing with the selection of a king. Samuel is still impressed with the overt. He has not learned his lesson. It was being impressed with the overt that caused Samuel to appoint Saul. He was impressed with the overt, you recall, we studied that, and therefore he was impressed with the overt and he appointed Saul. And now Samuel takes a look at the oldest son of Jesse and immediately is impressed and immediately is ready to anoint him as king. I mean, for he walks into the house and sees this oldest son of Jesse and he says, that's him. Boy, would you look at that guy? He is tall. He is handsome. He's strong. He's from the right family now, the family of Jesse. God told me that. And so here he is. Surely this is the man God wants. Boy, this guy is great. Look at that. This guy's going to make a great king. And I agree with you, God. You picked out a winner. This guy is super. He looks good. Got a decent haircut, good family, strong jawbone, tall, handsome character. See, Samuel's impressed with the overt. Absolutely impressed. And therefore, he is ready to anoint him as king. And again, this boy will be the oldest son of Jesse. Is very tall, very handsome, very strong, just like Saul was. And so he's ready to anoint him king. Many girls are like Samuel. They never seem to learn. They always go by the overt, and them guys do too, unfortunately. And it's all dependent on the overt. They never learn a great lesson of the Bible coming up. All right, point nine. Now, Samuel's already, boy, he spotted this guy when he walked in the house and said, that's him. We're going to anoint him. All right, point nine, God says no. God tells Samuel, absolutely not. And now God is going to teach Samuel, the appointer of kings, some lessons. God is now going to teach Samuel in his old age. See, we're never too old to learn. Never think you've learned enough. One of the most fascinating things about Theme in his old age is his continual diving in the Word of God and continual discovery of things in God's Word. You never reach a point where you can rely on all that you know. If you try that, you've had it. All right? So now God's going to teach him some lessons. First of all, do not be impressed. So if you're single, you can write this down, male or female. But this is what God is going to teach Samuel, the appointer of kings. First of all, when you appoint King Samuel, do not be impressed with the overt. Do not be impressed with a man's height. And that's what the Bible says. Do not be impressed with a man's height. Do not be impressed with a man's overt stature. So the appointer of kings is learning some lessons. Secondly, he teaches Samuel how he looks at things. God does not see or observe as man does. God does not see or observe as man does. It's very interesting. As you grow up, you decide what your wife is going to look like, what your husband's going to look like, and then you learn some Bible doctrine and how things are. And God brings along some partner that doesn't meet up to all of your human views, but they turn out to be the perfect one for you. And sometimes people learn this the hard way, have to go through some unfortunate experiences, and then finally they do smarten up, and that's what's really important. They marry the person that really doesn't fit up to the kind of people they've wanted, but turns out to be the exact perfect soul makeup, and that's what's important. So it says, God will tell Samuel that I do not see, I do not observe as man does. Man looks, by this it means carnal, fleshy, man in darkness. Man is opposed to the believer under the light, under the power sphere of God. All right, man looks and is impressed with the overt. But God observes the soul. See, funny little things like the Apostle Paul. Paul would never have been selected by any church pulpit committee. They have a church pulpit committee, they would have looked at Paul and said, forget it. He's too short. He's too thin. He's got a high, squeaky voice. We do not want him. And besides that, he's a little rude sometime when he talks. He'd have never made it. And they would have wanted someone like Apollos. David is the same way. David is not all that impressive. He's a very handsome man, but he's not as impressive as his older brothers are. So David is going to be the least likely to be king. But David is going to be God's choice. Now, I know we're talking about David, but we're talking about lessons that Samuel's learning. So God looks not at the overt and the outer. God looks at the soul. God sees not what man sees. God saw a shepherd boy overtly, but God saw a king inwardly. And that's the great issue. God saw a shepherd boy overtly, but God saw a king inwardly. See, both God and Samuel would look at David and see a shepherd boy. The difference is God sees a king in his soul, in David's soul. All right, sub-point 10. Jesse presented all his sons. They were all rejected by God. They were all great overtly, but they were all rejected on the basis of their soul. There's just no way to overemphasize selecting a marriage partner, people you date in life, people you associate in life. It's the soul, not what they can do for you and all the rest of it. It's their soul that is so vitally important. Everybody wants to rub elbows with great celebrities, and they forget all about the soul. It's the soul that is so important in life. God is going to look at the soul, and so all of the boys are rejected on the basis of their soul. Samuel, again, is receiving a crash program on how to pick out men for the plan of God. All right, there's one son left. He's left out with the sheep. So Samuel is a fast learner. He learns right on the spot. That's good. When you can learn right in the game, it's nice to have the time during the week of practice to learn something, but sometimes you have to learn right in the game, right in the boxing ring, right out on the field, right in the court. And if you can learn that quickly, you're way ahead. And Samuel's a fast learner. So he says, we'll wait. We'll wait on this one. I want you to go out and bring him in. So they go out and they bring in the youngest son, David, and he comes in from out in the field, and God instructs Samuel to appoint David as the king. Right then and there. He walks in. He stinks. He's not in his dress blues. And he just comes in right from the field. And so when he walks in, Samuel is told by God to appoint him. Now, David's a handsome young man. Don't get the wrong idea. But he's not as impressive as his older brother. All right, point 11. While we are studying Samuel and not David, let's note just a few principles in regard to the selection. David was God's man, not because of his overt appearance, but because of doctrine in the soul, his love of the Lord. And there is no finer credential for anything in life than a person, man or woman, boy or girl, young person who loves the Lord and loves doctrine. David was God's man, not because of experience as a shepherd. Now, he learned a lot being a shepherd, but that isn't why he was chosen. David was God's man, not because of experience as a shepherd, but because of doctrine in his soul. I want to turn it around a moment. Remember that being a shepherd is about the lowest job there is. It's the chimney cleaner of England. And just isn't very great job. Be kind of like, I guess today, a garbage man. Just not much glory in being a shepherd. You're cast out alone. No one wants to be around you. You stink. And it's a low job. And we feel that almost anybody can do it. And all the rest of it. So two ways I want to look at it. One we just seen, David was God's man not because of the experience as a shepherd, but because of doctrine in the soul. Conversely, David was not rejected. David was not rejected as king because he was a shepherd, because of his lowly job. There's a principle here, because sometime Some believers today, maybe even some of you, do not think much of your job. You think you have a lowly, insignificant job. And so here's a little principle of life. It does not matter at all in the plan of God what you are doing. While on the way to maturity. You just think for a second or two, it makes sense. But we're so occupied with ourselves and our job and what other people do and the glory jobs and how driving the garbage truck really isn't all that great and all that important. Quite frankly, it's very important. More important than what people think are important jobs. All right? But just simply the principle, it does not matter in the plan of God what you are doing while on the way to maturity, to super grace status. What you are doing, and I mean in the area of work, what you are doing is merely logistics. Just keeps you under the curse of economics. Remember, all jobs are under the curse of economics. And God isn't impressed or not impressed. The point is that you reach maturity. Your function in the cosmos is not the issue. What you do in relationship to man is not the issue. It's your function in doctrine that is the issue. See, that's the great point. I know a lot of people at Baraka came down there and just took totally insignificant jobs. We'll put it one this way, anything they could get. And they have been very successful. Not that that's the issue, but been very successful after some time in Houston. But they came there for the Word of God. Now, I know a lot that came there for the Word of God and failed out and bailed out and jumped out and carnaled out and reversed out and everything else. But I know a few that came down there, and they were serious students of the Word, and it didn't matter to them. I know some very talented people that came there, and it didn't matter to them. They knew what they were there for. And that's all they wanted. And God doesn't care what you're doing. What God does care about is your attitude toward doctrine. So, the final principle here, greatness is not acquired by experience. Greatness is not acquired by experience. Greatness is acquired from doctrine in the soul. It will be doctrine in the soul that will make David great, not his being a shepherd, nor will being a shepherd stop him from being that. All right, let's note a few principles in regard to David then. Three principles in regard to David. One, David is God's man, not because of nor in spite of his being a shepherd or his appearance, but because of his soul. God can use anyone positive to doctrine. He can make a king out of a shepherd. He can make a shepherd out of a king. That's what we'll use as analogy with Saul. That isn't the point. The point is whether you're positive to God's word or not. What you're doing on this earth is not the issue. Secondly, David was a product of grace. David was a total product of grace. And therefore, no matter how great David might become, God received all the glory. And that's the issue. No matter how great, he is a total product of grace. And that's why grace is the most important issue in your life. When you begin to think you earn or deserve something, you've had it. And unfortunately, that's what happens to too many people. But when you realize you're a total product of grace, and God receives all the glory in your life, that's the great issue. And finally, David will do worse things than Saul. David will do worse things than Saul. But doctrine in the soul is greater, stronger, and more important than anything else in life. And that includes your failures. And finally, subpoint 12. David is anointed as king, promoted by God, but the reality of it will not come about for some 12 years. Now, we don't have time to finish up Samuel. We will finish it up. In fact, we'll be even getting into the study of either Saul or Samuel next week. But I want you to open the Bible to 1 Samuel 16. Let's take a look at some of the things we just looked at. 1 Samuel 16. I have just enough time to read it. 1 Samuel 16. We won't be spending time like this because the rest of it is on David. But let's note some of the things here. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I hope some of you reading the Bible as we go along, and because the reading is absolutely fantastic, all the things that happened in the period of Samuel. Verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" So it's over. Your grieving is out of line, and let's stop. It's a rebuke in the Hebrew from God. "Fill your horn with oil." The horn here is the anointing horn, or the oil is the anointing oil. "And go, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite." This is a man who lives in Bethlehem and of Judah. "For I, God, have selected a king for myself among his sons." But and there's the contrast, the problem. "But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." See, Samuel's not occupied with God. He's occupied with Samuel. "And the Lord said," here's the power ploy, "take a heifer with you, and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." So now he's going to be occupied with the Lord in this thing. "You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said, and came to Bethlehem of Judah. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him, and said, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel said, "In peace, I come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Verse 6, "Then it came about when they entered that he," Samuel, "looked at Eliab and thought," this is a thought now, "surely the Lord's anointed stands before him." In other words, is before him, meaning stands before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his height of his stature, because I have rejected him as king. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks, examines, judges, makes decisions based on the soul. Then this will be true of all of the sons now. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. So he's a fast learner. He's got it down now. He's catching on quickly. Right here in the middle of the battle, Samuel's finally getting with the program. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, Shammah, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said furthermore to Jesse, are these all the children, these all the sons you have? And Jesse said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. He's a shepherd. He's out doing the work. That's all he's good for. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him here, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So Samuel's definitely learned his lesson now, and he's ready to adjust. So he sent out and brought him in, brought David in. Now he was ruddy. That means redheaded. The Hebrew here tells us that David is redheaded, with very beautiful eyes, very handsome eyes, and a handsome appearance. Not like Eliab, but a very handsome young man. It would pass inspection. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he, the shepherd that will be made king by God. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. See, they all had the chance. The word brothers here means they all had the same chance, but only David responded to doctrine. Only David responded to the plan of God, and that's the difference. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. He's going to be not what you and I understand is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but he will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We'd have to study that if we were studying the passage. And the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And now things will start changing as far as Saul and David are concerned, and that's going to be the great thrust. We just have a few things to close up about the man, and then we will take a look at our next subject, either Saul or the books of Samuel. All right, so much then for selection of the king. And we will start here next Sunday evening and finish up with Saul. I really don't want to take the time out to do Saul, but I feel like we have to if we want our study of all of the kings to be in order. We've studied every one of the kings, and if we can study like we took a Sunday night and studied the one who was a king for 7 days, well, I think we should at least give Saul and Solomon a night of studying. So we might take some time out and take a profile of Saul. He's very humorous, and a lot of things that he does. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful that God the Holy Spirit has preserved the Word of God. God the Holy Spirit has preserved this account of the selection and the anointing of a king. We learn so much, Heavenly Father, of your essence, of the manner in which you judge and evaluate. We see, Father, that how we look physically and what we do on this earth is not the great issue. That we all have the same opportunity because it doesn't depend on these superficial things. It depends on the one thing we have in common, and that is faith in Jesus Christ and the capacity of faith in Bible doctrine. So, Father, it is our purpose now that we will learn lessons from our survey of history, and we will learn what made David great, what caused you to select him as king, and why constantly refer to throughout the Word of God as a man after your own heart. Because of his soul, because of his love for Bible doctrine, because of his love and occupation with Jesus Christ. And therefore, Heavenly Father, in the survey class, we are reminded once again that Jesus Christ is indeed the focal point of all history. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.